Good morning, Columbia Groves. I invite you to rise as we worship.
Sends his son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death, his way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know he lives, because he lives.
Father, thank you so much that we get to praise you today. Thank you so much that we could just praise you in song, praise you in sermon. We pray for the rest of the day to be great and for people's lives to be changed. Amen.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear,
songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe.
Have a seat, please, and thank you, band. Want to welcome you all today here to Columbia Grove, to our visitors, welcome, to our guests, welcome, to everybody online, welcome to our church service today. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the ability to worship, the ability to sing, the ability to gather, especially for what is this weekend and for all who've given their lives for us to be able to do that. We pray for those who are out traveling this weekend. Keep them safe. May this worship service be glory to you in all your heavenly name. Amen. So, 10:30 Friday morning, my day off. I'm sitting in my chair. My dog's on me because I was going to mow the lawn, but we had a rain that morning. So I'm just sitting there with a cup of coffee. Great day off. And all of a sudden, my phone rings. And it says, Andrew Thompson. Well, Andrew and I, for professional courtesy, my day off. He's on vacation. So something's going on when Andrew calls me on my personal phone, no less, on our days off. So I pick up the phone. He said, Paul. Yes, Andrew. Mark Benedum is preaching this Sunday. I know, he'll do a great job. Mark just tested positive for COVID. So a little bit of silence, and my blood pressure went up naturally. And Andrew said, and though unfortunately, I, being Andrew, tested positive. So we ran through a few different scenarios, and Mark was still feeling good enough, and Mark said that he could do the sermon, and we'll record it, and be able to play it. Fantastic. So, long story short, a lot of people made some flexibility in the last 48 hours, including our band up here. Looks a little different. And didn't they do a great job this morning? And I should also say, every Sunday, they do a very, very good job. So, with technology, gotta love the internet, just the ability for Andrew to do some things at his house, we will have an incredible Memorial Weekend worship service today at Columbia Grove. So thank you. In front of you are these connection cards. If anybody has a prayer request, this would be a great place to put that down and just check the box that says private to staff only or to our prayer team. We're still looking for a few more ushers so we can start doing offering baskets again. A couple more people for communion team and for helping set up and also for the cleanup afterwards. So if any of those things are of interest to you, fill one of these out and put it in the offering baskets along with any of your offerings today as well. And I bet Heather would love to come up here and pray for our kids and kind of get them ready for Children's Church. Yeah, I'll share though.
But that's all we're sharing, right? You don't got any, okay.
6 feet apart.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Memorial Weekend. So that was one of the things that, this is one of those holidays that I always look forward to. I have a lot of military servicemen in my family, just my father, my grandfather, my son. And it's one of those things where I got to thinking this morning about Memorial Day. Wouldn't it be great if it was every day was Memorial Day, right? And it's not just about military. This holiday actually is. It's about all military that have served and died in service. So to that, we honor them. But we in Children's Church have been doing the Ten Commandments all month. And to me, that seems like that's a memorial because we're remembering what God has given us for that, right? The Ten Commandments. And it's not just about making the bed or, you know, that kind of a thing, but just gives us that guide in life kind of a thing. So I just, for the children that are here or that are out with their family this weekend, we want to pray for you as well. So would you join me as we pray for our children? Dear Father, we just thank you so much for those tender hearts, those new Christians that are up and coming and the generations and the legacy that is built within them. Father, we just ask that you would continue to guide us, continue to wrap them around with community, with grandparents, with family that will help and teach them in the way that they should go. And Father, we just thank you for your word and that we would concentrate and put that on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. And for those of you who are curious, I haven't seen Andrew since Monday, and I tested last night. I tested negative for COVID. So I'm up here, and now's the time when the kids are heading off to Children's Church. Why don't you stand, greet one another, give them an elbow bump, excuse me, and just say hi and maybe ask them if they have any relatives that are buried in a military or a national cemetery. It's that kind of a weekend. We'll get back to our service in about a minute. Thank you.
Thank you.
As you make your way. As you make your way back to your seats, we're going to sing another song similar to the last one we sang. It's about when God comes again, his promises to us. One day he's coming,
Good morning, congregation. I wish very much that I could be with you today, but it is my privilege to lead you in prayer this morning. I had some minor symptoms of a head cold on Wednesday morning, and then I tested, and wouldn't you know it, I actually tested positive for COVID. So I'm finishing up quarantine, and it's a bit of an unfortunate week since I have some family here, so there's some extra distancing and masking and things like that that I wish wasn't happening. But you know, even on a week where things don't go quite as expected, it's important to remember that God is good. So let's spend some time in prayer together. Lord, we thank you that we get to gather together on this Sunday morning, and we thank you that we can remember your goodness on every day, that we see the beauty of creation all around us, everything from the new life on the plants around us to ducks in the canal and ducklings in the canal. God, thank you that you are the author of all life, including all new life. And Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we are especially thankful, mindful, and grateful for those who have given their lives in service of our country. Lord, help us to never forget what they've done. And Lord, help us to also live in those examples of selflessness and of sacrifice. And Lord, we do pray for the needs of the world around us. We pray, as we do each week, for governmental leaders, so the local, the regional, the national, the international leaders. It's a trying time, and there are really big, really hard decisions to make. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide decisions. Lord, we pray for wisdom. Lord, we pray for decisions to be made in the best interest of all. We pray that we'd make good decisions in terms of caring for our planet, just like you called us to do, to care for the garden. Lord, help us to care for the garden. And Lord, help us to care for the people in the garden. We pray for those on the margins of society, the refugee. And we think especially of the many Ukrainian refugees right now, for the immigrant, for the hungry, for the persecuted, the defenseless, the poor, the unborn, the elderly, all those who can be so easily forgotten. Lord, help us to remember. Lord, we pray for an ending of violence in the world. We continue to pray for Ukraine. We pray that you would stop the Russian invaders. We pray, Lord, that that situation would turn around. We pray that innocent lives especially would be protected. And Lord, we pray for violence and the ending of violence in our own nation. We continue to pray for the people of Buffalo, New York, as they grieve the tragic shooting of a couple weeks ago and the racially motivated shooting. Lord, end racism in our land. Lord, end violence in our land. And Lord, we pray and our hearts just ache for the people of Uvalde, Texas. We think of the 19 children and the two teachers who were killed this week. Lord, end that cycle of violence in our land. Lord, we do pray for the legislative processes. We pray for wisdom on every level. Lord, just guide those decisions. Lord, bring healing and bring a sense of peace to a situation that just seems so very, very painful. Lord, it feels sometimes like our nation has descended into versions of madness. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar, he took credit for all of his achievements and forgot and forsook you, and then ended up spending some time where he wasn't in his right mind until he acknowledged you again. Lord, may we, both individually and as a nation, may we acknowledge you again. May we turn to you, may we turn to your ways, and Lord, heal our land. And Lord, we pray for those who are spreading your word around the world. Lord, we pray for missionaries. We think especially of the work that is happening in Eastern Europe and in Ukraine, and some of the really daunting and dangerous situations that are happening there. And Lord, we pray that your word would continue to go forth. We continue to pray for the work of New Life Radio in Odessa. Lord, just guard those who are involved there. And Lord, we continue to pray for the people of Poland as they are right on the front lines of refugee care. And Lord, as some of those refugee needs come even to our own neighborhoods and to our own city, Lord, help us to know how to welcome well. Lord, help us to know how to care well. Lord, give us wisdom, open the doors, provide the resources. Lord, just show us what to do. And Lord, we pray for the needs within our own church, for those who are hurting, for those who are sick or recovering from sickness, for those who are in struggling marriages, for those who are looking for work, and for the many who are just asking for your direction. And Lord, we especially lift up our graduates. Lord, thank you for that milestone moment in their lives that we get to celebrate this week and the week after. And I know some graduations have already happened, some of those college graduations. Lord, may those achievements and the joy of those achievements not be lost in some of the other needs that are surrounding us. But Lord, thank you so much for them. And Lord, we pray also for some of the specific care needs within our congregation right now. We pray for the Cooper families. They continue to grieve the passing of Darren. We pray for Daryl Goodman as he recovers from shoulder surgery. We pray for and with the Garrett family as they grieve the passing of Ernie. We pray and continue to pray with Carol Seat as she prays for her niece Pam as she recovers from stomach surgery. And Lord, even thank you for some of the medical breakthroughs that have happened this past week. For Linda Strand as she recovers from back surgery. And Lord, we pray with and for John Waldron as his mom recovers, who's 93, recovers from a broken leg. And Lord, as even John's own heart breaks over the passing of his best friend of many years, Barry. Lord, just be with him, be with that family, be with those needs. And we pray for Lori Northey as she recovers from illness as well. And thank you that she is recovering. And Lord, we do pray even for the yard sale ministry that she is preparing to lead in a week, and for the team around her. Lord, give that team protection and wisdom and grace as they look to serve you, even by selling items and providing for some of the needs of our community that way. And Lord, right now we also want to take a moment as we individually lift up our own needs and our thoughts and our loved ones and our requests to you. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. And Lord, we pray that our ears would be open to your word this morning. And Lord, we especially pray for Mark Benedem. Thank you so much for his willingness to share. And even as he is also recovering from COVID, thank you that via video that he can still preach the word to us today. So Lord, give him strength. And Lord, let our hearts be open. Thank you that you have something to say to us through your word today. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, Columbia Grove family. I know this looks a little strange. We're in my backyard, because I tested positive for COVID this week, and we're thinking of you. So we're gonna give this a whirl anyway. I think God's got something he wants us to hear this morning. There's an old saying, life is uncertain, so eat dessert first. And I'll be the first to admit that delaying gratification can be a struggle for me, especially when it comes to anything with chocolate attached to it. And it's particularly a problem because we live in a world that is very much an instant gratification culture. 3,000 years ago, King Solomon wrote a book that warned us against impulsive, foolish behavior. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And yet, even after 3,000 years, Solomon's wisdom speaks to us. Now, there's an equally sad side to this issue that I wanted to address this morning. And that's an approach to life that's seemingly just the opposite of never denying yourself gratification. And that is that we always delay gratification to such a point that we never stop to enjoy the moments that God gives us. Richard Evans, a writer, years ago wrote, "The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it." Always delaying gratification, I've come to believe, will leave us just as empty as never denying it. My late father-in-law was a delightful man. He had a child-hearted joy of life, and he would, when we gathered together at Thanksgiving or we went out for dinner and we were sitting there enjoying the meal, whatever, usually it was a meal with him, he would say, "This is really living. This is really living." And it's always stuck with me. So my question for us this morning was, when was the last time you sat back and you said, "This is really living. This is really living"? You see, we've been taught from childhood that work comes before play, veggies come before dessert, saving comes before spending, and giving comes before saving. All good sound ideas. I'm not critical of any of those. But when they're taken to their extreme, they lead us to a place where we can miss the good gifts that God has for us every day, right under our nose. That brings me to Solomon's opus, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for years, I'll confess, I was afraid to even read the book. I mean, I'd read glimpses of it, and once you get into the first chapter, you go, "Whoa, how did this end up in the Bible?" You know, it just was so sad and dark and cynical, and everything is meaningless. What? How can this be? And like so many things in life, I realize that context is everything, and so it is with the book of Ecclesiastes. So as I get started this morning, I want to give us just a little context, okay? Because I don't think that's at all what Solomon was necessarily intending. Or at least if he was intending it, God used it for good. Solomon had it all. He had everything. Everything that we chase in the world today, he had. He had money. He had power. He had fame and fortune and any amount of pleasure, the human pleasure you could imagine, were at his fingertips. Bezos and Buffett and Gates have nothing on him. Nothing. And yet, these things somehow must not have satisfied. Because he would go on a journey in his life to understand, can I be satisfied? Can I find fulfillment in life if God is not either there or real or just absent and not involved. He wanted to find out what was really living, what was going to give him a sense of meaning and purpose, and all the things he had apparently weren't providing it. So he goes on this journey, and he denied himself nothing. In fact, he says that in the book, I denied myself nothing. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the conclusion. It's his findings, if you will, from this quest that he went on. So I'm going to invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. And if you're wondering where Ecclesiastes is, it's in the Old Testament. And if you go to about a third of the way, you're into the book of Psalms. And if you take a right, you go to through Proverbs, and then you'll hit Ecclesiastes. And we're going to begin, we're going to look at 12 verses in the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes today. And Ecclesiastes 9 is the beginning of the last section of the book. He is just emerging in his thinking and his comments from the dark place that he starts in chapter 1. He's still not out of the woods all the way, but he's begun to kind of take in what he's learned along the journey, and we get the first hints that he's discovering some things about life. This morning, I hope we can discover at least part of his conclusion, and that it's going to be meaningful to you. So here's a spoiler alert, because here's my idea this morning. Faith is our most powerful antidote to the pervasive and corrosive cynicism of the modern world. Let me just say that again. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, take this away. Faith is the most powerful antidote to the pervasive and corrosive cynicism of modern life. So if you found chapter 9, I'm going to read the first three verses of that ninth chapter. Let's read together. But all this I laid to heart, that is, the things that he had been talking about leading up to this point and the things he had been finding out. All this I laid, excuse me, I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. He who swears or makes a promise, an oath, as it is of he who shuns an oath. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Now, as I said, he hasn't quite totally emerged from the darkness. But what you get is this idea that at this point, Solomon now is, he sort of sits back in his easy chair, and he's reflecting on this question of what life, this life that he's looking at under the sun. And it's this metaphor for the horizontal view of the world, that there's nothing beyond what is above. And he says that life under the sun is a mixed bag. It really is conflicting. The creation is beautiful, but it is also dangerous. He said bad things happen to innocent people. And we've seen that even this week. What a crushing thing. And evil often seems to go unpunished. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. And the thing that we have to understand is it could be a pay raise, it could be a brain tumor. And so he comes to this realization that there must be more. And so the first idea I want to share with you about faith is that faith empowers us to face life courageously, because life isn't fair. Faith empowers us. It gives us the ability to face a life that it's not fair. It doesn't work out the way we think it should. Now, I came across a funny story about this reality. This is a story about a fellow that was a umpire for a softball league in Colorado years ago, and he was driving to somewhere, and a state trooper pulled him over, and he was speeding, and he groveled and said, "I'm a good driver. I know. Let me off this time." He pleaded for mercy. The cop just said, "Tell it to the judge," handed him the ticket. It wasn't that many months later, they were starting a softball season, and the umpire was standing behind the plate, and the first batter up to bat was this cop. And it was an awkward moment, and they both kind of looked at each other, and then the cop said, "Well, so how did that thing with the ticket go?" And the umpire just said, "You better swing at everything." Life isn't fair, okay? And I don't mean that in a flippant way. I mean that in a very serious way, that the unfairness of life, it really bothers us. And here's the thing I want you to get a hold of. Why does it bug us? Because there's something implanted in our heart about justice. I believe it's part of the image of God that He has placed on us, that we have this sense of what is fair. Now, fairness and justice are not the same. But on a human level, fairness sort of approximates justice. And so, the very thing that bugs us about life not being fair is designed to point us to the one who planted that on our hearts. That there is someone who is just and fair and merciful and good and loving. And He stamped that on us. And the very reason it bugs us points us to Him. Which is a reminder that on this level, it doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right. But there's a vertical perspective that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. It's stamped on each of us. Faith reminds me that God is sovereign. Even the fact that I got COVID this week reminds me that God is sovereign and not me. Faith reminds me that death is not unthinkable. Death isn't inevitable. And life is short. And we need to keep being reminded of this, that we might number our days. The next thing it reminds me of is that human beings are messy creatures, and they're often very irrational. It's part of the reason why we look at the events of our day and we just shake our head and I go, "How did we get here? How did this happen?" Faith empowers us to face life courageously, even when life is unfair. It's unfair, but it's not hopeless. Look at verses 4 and following. He goes on, and he says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For the living dog is better than a dead lion. For a living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Courage and hope are linked. They're joined at the hip. And although life is messy and it seems despairing at times, it's not hopeless. And we know that because of the resurrection. You see, we need to come back to and be reminded that the Old Testament does not present a fully formed view of the next world and the next life. They had a concept. The Jews had a concept of resurrection. It was why they were so careful about the bones and they burying their dead because of the resurrection. They had a hope for the resurrection beyond this world. But Christ's resurrection brought that into crystal clarity. That faith empowers us to stare face death and not give up. To stare the life's most difficult moments and not give up. It provides us the absolute vertical perspective that even if I don't understand what I see, someone does. And he is good and loving and merciful and just. And this inoculates my heart against the denial and the despair and the cynicism that inevitably come when I look at life, and if I'm just looking at it from what I see at my level, it doesn't make sense. And we end up in places of despair. Why else are we having this epidemic of suicides among our young people? It's because they've lost hope. They can't see beyond this. What is so absolutely necessary is that we see that there has to be more than what we see around us. Faith empowers us to face life honestly, courageously, and truthfully. But there's more. There's even more, and it's even better. Listen to the words in verse 7. He goes from this initial thing, and he says in verse 7, so go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, of all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work for or thought, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again I saw under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The second idea I want you to grab a hold of this morning is that faith frees us. It not only empowers us to face life courageously, but it frees us to enjoy life outrageously. To be able to enjoy life in the midst of confusion and potential despair and cynicism, because those things aren't going away. It's a part of the world we're living in, and until Jesus comes again, that is going to be a part of it. And yet, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And this is a little glimpse of what that full life could look like for us, even from the Old Testament. He gives us a couple of illustrations. First, he says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Faith frees us to enjoy life outrageously. And I say outrageously because it's like, yeah, this doesn't fit. This doesn't necessarily make sense. But we can do it in celebration and joy. We really can. In a world where the 24 news cycle is so depressing so much of the time, it's easy to feel guilty when we experience God's blessing. It's easy to feel like, how come I'm not but we need to, what he's saying is you need to pause. You need to enjoy the gifts that God gives us. This is not hedonism. This is not, you know, when he talks about eating and drinking and being merry. This is not hedonism. It's gratitude for the good gifts that God has given us. If we wait until everything in life is perfect to really live, to pause long enough to enjoy the good things in life, we'll never celebrate. we'll never celebrate.
One of my favorite writers from years gone by, Irma Bombeck, said, seize the moment. Remember all those women who waved off the dessert cart on the Titanic. Kind of dark humor, but it's the same idea. In celebration and joy in the midst of things. Yes, there's great sadness in the world, and particularly this week, there's great sadness. And I have watched news reports all this week, and I found myself crying in front of the television. And it doesn't seem fair, and it is obviously not, and it doesn't seem right. But we must not miss the bigger picture. He says that let your garments always be always white, and let oil not be lacking. This is a metaphor, a picture of a wedding celebration of putting on your best. It's putting your best suit and keeping your dancing shoes ready. And so it's a reminder, keep the that we are experiencing sadness, and it's a part of where we live. But choose joy in the midst of it. Don't succumb to the cynicism. You see, grateful laughter is praise to a good God. So we can celebrate. We've been given permission to celebrate and to sing and to dance and appreciate it, because God understands the world we are living in. He goes on to say, enjoy life with the wife you love. So not only in celebration and joy, but in love and intimacy, we can celebrate. Faith frees us to enjoy that in the midst of what we're experiencing. The wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that God has given you. I don't know if you've been married for very long or you haven't been married, but sometimes we forget that our spouse is a gift to us. They are a gift from God, and in the slog of life at times, it's easy to take them for granted. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. When was the last time you did something that both you and your spouse just really enjoy? Now, many times they aren't always the same, but when we enjoy things together, we share the enjoyment. The pleasure and the enjoyment is amplified. It's multiplied when we share it with one another. It's like when we hear a funny story, we want to share it. We want, because it amplifies the joy. When was the last time you did that? Guys, love your wife. Paul tells us that in Ephesians, and basically he's saying, sacrifice for her. Give up what you would want. I mean, you can lay your life down for her, but, you know, at the very least, lay the remote down. And gals, respect your husbands. Even if they're verbal proficiency is challenged and can't express themselves maybe as easily and as clearly as you can. And for you singles, don't wait to start living until the day when you think I'm going to find my soulmate and then life is going to begin. Find a place of community. Find a place of relationship with others that you can share. Don't put off living till you're married. That great cowboy philosopher, Garth Brooks, said he thanked God for unanswered prayers. That the things that we want in life sometimes aren't the things that are best for us. So we find joy in celebration, in joy and love and intimacy. But not only that, in work and play. Notice, look at the end of verse 9. He says, in your toil, and he understands it's toil, which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is the grave, to which you are going. And again, remember, he's operating from a system that is, you look at the world, that's where we all go. But in work and play, we can enjoy life. And to do that, I would say, quit living a half-hearted life. He says, do it with all your might. Throw yourself into it with enthusiasm. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, it can be contagious. If you do the bare minimum, that's what you'll get. Barely anything. And be sure and schedule time for play. Okay? I'm guilty of this really badly. It's time well wasted. We need time for play. Don't settle for a half-hearted life. And that's where cynicism pushes us into this sort of half-hearted, snarky way of looking at the world. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak, too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We settle for half-hearted living, and we think that we can find happiness in stuff that is going to disintegrate right before our eyes. We need time to play. Recreation recreates. We need to walk. We need to hike. We need to jog. Hey, why don't you come play pickleball with us on Sunday afternoon sometime? You'll meet some of the best, funniest, craziest people around here. And we have a blast. Half-hearted living leads to a life of regrets and a whole lot of I wish I hads. He says, do whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And start today, because today is the only day you have. Let me say that again. Today is the only day any of us have. How are you going to invest it for him? One last thing. The reason I think he would emphasize today is because the future is uncertain. It is uncertain. And so faith frees us to enjoy life today, because if we're grateful for what we have today, we can be grateful in spite of an uncertain future. And in verses 11 and 12, there's a sense of urgency. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, he goes on. The riches to the intelligent or favor and knowledge. For a man does not know his time. And then he uses this picture of a fish caught up in a net or a bird caught in a snare. We don't know our time. We don't know how long we have. But God knows, only God knows what's ahead. And he knows what plans we need. You see, my plan was to be the center fielder for the New York Yankees. Just like my hero, Mickey Mantle, when I was growing up. You know what, though? I had a problem. I couldn't hit a curveball. God's plan for me was so much better. It wouldn't have been one that I wanted to. In fact, I went to seminary not wanting to be a pastor. But God had plans. Be grateful for the gift of each day, especially as the events of Uvalde, Texas has shown us again starkly this past week. They remind us in this tragic week that this can either push us to cynicism or faith, to despair or, I don't understand, Dad, but I trust you. My encouragement to us today is choose faith. Choose faith. Choose to trust him. Lean into him in the midst of of what is the most confusing times in a cynical world. Today we mourn, and rightly so. We need to pause and mourn, but never lose sight of the fact that one day soon we're going to laugh and dance again. Near the end of his earthly life, Jesus was not far from a tomb that his friend Lazarus was in. He had died. And Jesus was there comforting his family, speaking specifically to Martha, his sister. And these are the words he said to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life." That's vertical perspective. "Whoever believes in me," that's faith, "though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives, who's alive, and believes in me, shall never die." And then he says the most powerful sentence in the section. "Do you believe this?" Because in believing this, it makes all the difference. All the difference. Faith makes all the difference. Believing, trusting, faith. There are three ways of saying the same concept. That we place our life in his hands. And the question for us this morning is, when he says, "Do you believe this?" is to ask ourselves, do we? Do we really believe this? Because what we believe will translate into how we act and how we relate to the confusion around us. And the confusion's not going anywhere. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you've looked at what's going on in our world and you say, I don't like the political situation. I don't like the what's going on in our society. More than that, maybe you say, I don't like what's going on inside of me. There's something wrong with me. Maybe what you need to do is to do a very simple thing. Get a vertical perspective. Look, first of all, and say, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that I have not lived up to my standards, let alone yours. But you've promised me that if I believe in you, if I put my trust in you, I put my life in your hands, that you will forgive my sins and give me new life and a new beginning." If you've never done that, this would be a great day to do it. And I'll lead you in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts of everyone here, everyone hearing this message, that you long for them to turn to you and to trust you. And I pray, Father, if there are folks here this morning that have done that for the first time, that they would tell somebody, family member, a friend, that they would simply ask you to forgive them of their sins and come into your life and show them how they want to live. And we know you'll do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry, we didn't have any cues in the moment. Here is a video. So I invite you to stand as we sing a song called Living Hope. It has to do with the sermon that we listened to. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped out from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me.
Upon me, you have
Amen. Thank you, band. Go ahead and be seated as we go into a time of communion. For everybody that wants one, does anybody need a communion cup? If you do, just raise your hand and Bill will get you a communion cup. Over here, we need one. For me, this is the most important time of the service. Throughout my life and my journey to where I am today, the one thing consistent was communion, because that was a time between me and God for what he did on the cross for me, a sinner. So I have hope and an eternal life ahead of me. Let's hear the words from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please join me in prayer. Friends, as we are about to eat this bread and the cup, we realize, Lord, that you were the supreme sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Because your blood was shed for us and your body broken for us, we can be free from the power and the penalty of sin. Thank you for your victory over death. And today, as we do every Sunday, we remember and celebrate the precious gift of life that you gave each of us. In your ever-precious name, amen. So today, if you wish to partake in communion, and you're always free to sit it out, that's your decision. But if you wish to take communion, and it's appropriate, we want you to say these words to either yourself on an individual basis or to somebody else. But this is Christ's body given for you. And this is Christ's blood shed for you. Friends, it's time for communion.
Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Please rise as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please have a seat. We'll do a quick few quick closing announcements. Everybody knows we're having a yard sale. And if you don't, you should go on social media and make sure we have your email address, because a yard sale will be this Saturday. We need a few more people to help out. There's some sign-up sheets out there on the greeter's desk. So there's a couple shifts, I was told, one from 6:30 till about noon, and one from noon till about 3:30 or so by time closing time. So if you're available to help during those times, there's some sign-up sheets out on the greeter's desk where you got your name tags. This Thursday, it's the first Thursday of June. Can you believe that? It's June already? Wow. Let's just hope the weather warms up so we think it's June here coming up. Anyway, the first Thursday night of June, July, and August, we're having an open potluck. Rumor has we might have a barbecue, one of those, but this Thursday night's an open potluck. Bring whatever, and if you want to stay at 6:30, we're going to be showing The Chosen again. So you can keep up with The Chosen if you've been here throughout the last few months, and if not, pop in for the movie or just to get fed. This Friday at 10:30 in the morning will be the funeral service for Ernie Garrett. I know the family would appreciate and love to see any of his friends here from Columbia Grove at that event as well. Sue Bridges wanted me to tell you that there's new times for those of you who are in the sale group, that no more Wednesdays or Fridays. It'll be Mondays and Thursdays, same time, 10 o'clock. And there's some brochures out in the foyer as well. And Sue is here, and she'll be happy to visit with you as well out in the foyer if need be. Let's close our service in prayer today. Heavenly Father, man, do we live in a cynical world where it seems less and less people are following you. Lord, you're the creator of the universe and of mankind. Today we want to especially remember those men and women who gave their last breath serving our nation for our freedoms, so we and our children and our grandchildren can have a future and be free. I remember the words from Psalm 27 when I'm thinking about this honoring. Verses 3 and 4 from Psalm 27. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us today, either in the building, online. As our Hillside says, love like Jesus. God bless each and every one of you on this week ahead. Depart in peace.